Open with me to Acts chapter 16. I just want to show you a modern day map. This is a modern day map of modern day Turkey. So over here we've got modern day Lebanon, modern day Syria, modern day Israel is down here, and this is modern day Turkey, and then you've got Europe on this side. Okay, the reason why I wanted to show you that is because I just wanted to give you a bit of a picture of Paul's first missionary journey, and that starts from Acts chapter 13, ends at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. I'll just give you a bit of a picture there. So they started off at Antioch of Syria, he's sending church. They went across there. They went into modern-day southern Turkey. So this is modern-day Turkey today, but divided in the regions as it was in the first century. So they had Galatia, Asia Minor, Pamphylia, Sicilia, Cappadocia, and so forth. That's his first missionary journey. Acts chapter 15 was the Jerusalem Council. Then Acts chapter 16, from the Jerusalem Council, they went back to their sending church, that's Antioch of Syria, which is in modern-day Turkey today. And they set off for their second missionary journey. And as I read the Word of God, I don't want to puff you up with geographical knowledge, but I just want to point out God's miraculous work of how He brings about salvation in a person's life, how He ordains the messenger and also the sinner and brings them together. Notice with me, Acts chapter 16, so they start off there in Antioch, so you got that there, Antioch of Syria. And the Word of God there reads in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then he came to Derbe, notice where Derbe is there as I click my little clicker, and Lystra, notice where Lystra is there, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. There's Iconium there. I'm sidetracking now, but the year after next, after the Israel trip, I'm organizing a Turkey trip. So the Israel trip opens up the Old Testament and the Gospels. The Turkey trip opens up the book of Acts and also the letters of Paul. And we go on to verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, which is just there, and the region of Galatia, or more so southern Galatia, just that green section, and you see the red line, that's the path of their missionary journey. They were forbidden, this is very, very interesting. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia or Asia Minor, just there. And then verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, that's northern modern day Turkey, but the Spirit, once again, did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, that's the east coast of modern-day Turkey, not far from Gallipoli. And in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia, that's Europe, keep in mind that the gospel had not reached Europe at this point. It'll be the first time that the gospel comes to the continent of Europe. Stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is there, a little island off the coast of Turkey, and next day to Neapolis, which is modern-day Greece. And then verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is once again modern-day Greece, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, this is what I want to preach on, these passages here. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, that's modern-day Turkey, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. I just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we're so thankful for you are the great God. We're so thankful for who you are, for all of your attributes. We're so thankful for what you do. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his virgin birth, his perfect life, for your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. And we're so thankful for the way you seek out your sheep, for the way you open our hearts, for the way you bring us to our knees in faith and repentance, for the way you save us. And we're just thankful for the salvation that you have bestowed upon us. And we just pray for any precious soul here tonight that has not yet come to faith and repentance. Lord God, we acknowledge that salvation is from you, and this is why we come to you in prayer. And we pray, Father God, for any precious soul that you have not yet brought to this sacred place where they have repented and believed. We pray for our children. We're so thankful for the way you've blessed them to be born into a Christian home, to be born and raised within the community of God, the church. But we pray, Father God, that you would bring them to faith and repentance, that they would be converted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to look at two things tonight. Firstly, how God operates, how it was a divine appointment. And secondly, how he opened Lydia's heart. So firstly, let's look at this amazing divine appointment. Lydia was a businesswoman, a seller of dye from the city of Thyatira. Paul was a messenger of God called to proclaim the gospel. God orchestrates things perfectly to bring them together in what we call or what we define as a divine appointment. This divine appointment is a miraculous work of God. God led Lydia from Thyatira to Philippi, a distance roughly the same as Sydney to Adelaide, and he led Paul from Antioch of Syria to Philippi, a distance roughly Sydney to Perth. God orchestrated this divine meeting for the purpose of bringing the gospel to Lydia and her household. Notice with me how particular God is when it comes to saving souls. Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, that is northern Turkey, but God had other plans. Notice with me in Acts chapter 16 verse 6, it says there, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I remember the first time I read this verse, I'm thinking, why would he stop them from doing that? And then he goes on in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, this is not to say that none in Asia or Bithynia got saved, as we see in 1 Peter 1, 2, that there were Christians in Asia and Bithynia. What it does tell us is that God had a plan to save Lydia and her household, and this was going to happen according to his perfect timing, and nothing was going to divert God's plan. This is how God operates, as we see in Scripture. That is, he leads the messenger and the sinner, and he brings them together in his perfect timing. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who was a preacher in Samaria, called by God to go down to the south of Israel. And at the same time, he moves an Ethiopian man from Ethiopia to southern Israel. There Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus Christ, and God alone saved him. In Acts chapter 10, we also seen this miraculous divine appointment whereby God brought Peter, the messenger, and Cornelius together for Peter to give him the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there God, who planned to save Cornelius, saved Cornelius. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed in the sense that salvation is of the Lord. That is, He's the one that makes it all happen. Yes, the apostolic sign gifts that were operational in the book of Acts have ceased. And therefore, God doesn't speak to me with His audible voice and tell me, go speak to John Smith about the gospel. But what hasn't changed is that God the Holy Spirit is still the providential miracle worker in salvation. He has given us His word, His more sure word, that tells me, that tells you to preach the gospel to everyone. And therefore, everyone that comes my path is a divine appointment, even if they don't get saved. 17 years ago, God did the same to my wife and I. He led us to church Sunday morning, the 10th of the 11th, 2002. And we sat in the exact chairs that He planned for us to sit in. There were times prior when we planned to come to church, but different things diverted us and different things distracted us. It wasn't God's timing. This time, the Lord made it happen. At the same time, He led two ladies to sit in the chairs right in front of us. The preacher preached the good news, and right after the message, the two ladies sitting in front of us started speaking to my wife. And started speaking about the Bible. And long story short, they asked my wife, would you like to respond to God's salvation in faith and repentance? When they answered that question, I kind of looked at my wife and thought, she's going to go crazy. You know why? Because on the way to church, you know what she said? These were her words to me. I will never, ever, ever become a born-again Christian. They were her words on the way to church. We weren't driving to church, and she wasn't planning to save herself. She wasn't planning to open up her own heart. And she looked at these two people. She looked at me, and she kind of knew the look that I was giving them. Like, it was the look at, well, you said what you said in the car. She said, no, I want to get saved. I want to repent. I want to believe. She prayed. Prayed with repentance, Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. The ladies asked me, I said, no, it's all good. I was a complementarian before I even got saved. So I just said, no, it's all good. Went for a drive. Drove around for about 2 hours. And I pulled over. And responded also in faith and repentance. That day, God opened my heart. Opened my wife's heart. He saved us. And we responded with repentant hearts and called upon the name of the Lord to save us. That was 17 years ago. Last week, Sunday night, we had our church service at Auburn. 15 minutes before the service started, I had a young couple walk into the church building in Auburn, a bit frantic. And the lady sort of pointed to her iPhone, and she had this app, Find My iPhone. So if you lose your iPhone, you can go onto another iPhone, and it shows you where your iPhone is, the lost one. And they said to me, we've lost our iPhone, we're ringing it, it's on charge, this app must have told them that, and we've located it to this building. Where is it? I said, I'm not sure, let's have a look together. I said, were you here any time during the week? I rang up the pastor in the morning for them, said, no, we haven't seen an iPhone. They looked around. I helped them look around for it. And then I said, so why don't you give me your number? If I find it, I'll let you know. And they just sort of looked around. They said, what is this place? They're from Nepal. Never walked into a church ever before. I said, it's a church. They said, oh, okay. They couldn't find their phone. I said to them, sorry that I couldn't help you find your phone. But I don't believe there's any coincidences with God. You're here. Why didn't you join us for the service? And they sort of looked around. And they said, let's look for the phone and we'll be back. Maybe it's across the road. Maybe it's in the area. 10 minutes later, they came back. They joined the service. I looked back and I was singing the hymns. After the service, we got acquainted with them. Said we'd like to come back next week. I'm not sharing this with you to tell you everyone that I meet gets saved. No, my strike rate's probably 20 to 1. But I'm just saying, regardless, even if they get saved or don't get saved, God is glorified through the proclamation of the gospel. I trust that they will get saved. And I'm going to fulfill my responsibility and follow them up and follow them up and follow them up. Had another guy just 2 Sundays and a bit ago contact the church Facebook page. I don't manage it. One of the guys takes care of it at church. And said, I've gone online, listened to some sermons. I'd like to come and check it out. Came to church last Sunday. As soon as I seen him, first time I've ever seen him, I just hugged him. 18-year-old, nice, strong, ready to take on the world. Got acquainted with him, got his number after the service, said, we need to meet up. Then we exchanged SMSs during the week, and he's saying to me things like, I'd like to know more about the Bible, I need someone to mentor me. I'm like, whoa, man, I go everywhere looking for someone like this. But God brought him into the church, and he used the tool of online media. Then he wanted to meet last night, and we met. Went through the gospel with him. And I'm very, very careful about leading people into a sinner's prayer with no repentance. But I don't like to go to the other extreme. He was begging, what do I need to do to get saved? So I spent hours with him, showing him the scriptures. And I said to him, it's all of God. He said, okay, but what's the procedure? What do I need to do? I said, you need to repent and believe. You need to respond in repentance and faith. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. If you want to do that, you do it. But if there's no true godly repentance and faith, it's just mere talk. And he pressed me and pressed me, and he got on his knees last night, called upon the name of the Lord. Time will tell. I'm not sure. It's between him and God. We just do our bit. This morning, he comes to church and he brings his father along. Gave him a big hug. Wants to get baptized. Said, well, let's just go through some studies. I just want to make sure that you know what baptism is. We don't want to be rash. I only point that out because God is the one that makes these divine appointments happen. I share this with you tonight because there is no coincidences with God. He has directed and led every single one of us here tonight. He protected you from any diversion so that you would be in the house of God. It's a privilege and a miracle to be in the house of God. The good news that Peter, Paul, and Philip preached is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried, and rose again. He died for all kinds of sinners. It does not matter how bad you think you are, how good you think you are. Christ died for sinners. The good news is that Christ has done it all. He is the one that died on the cross. He is the one that resurrected. He is the one that orchestrates that divine appointment, that appointed day where he brings you to your knees in faith and repentance. He is the one that seeks and saves the lost. Before we seek him, he is the one that seeks us out. Notice with me there, Luke 19:9, and Jesus said to him, you know who that is? Zacchaeus, that's another divine appointment. Everyone that's been saved by God's grace has been divinely appointed for this. And divinely appointed day for this. It's in his timing. Notice he said to him, today salvation has come to his house because he also is the son of Abraham. I like how it says there, salvation has come to his house. Zacchaeus didn't come to open up his own heart. Just like me and my wife that day weren't planning to get saved. It was God that sought out Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not seeking out for the salvation of Christ. The word of God tells us that there is none who seek after God. Yes, Zacchaeus showed up, but he wasn't a robot. But Zacchaeus was in it for the action. He was just following the crowd. I mean, Jesus was popular. Miracles were happening. People were getting something out of him. But salvation came to him. And that's what Jesus said in the very next verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only does God ordain the messenger and the sinner and brings them together, not only did God the Father plan salvation before the foundation of the world, not only did Christ purchase it on the cross, but it was the Holy Spirit that gave us spiritual life. Or as it's worded in Acts chapter 16, it was God that opened up Lydia's heart. Notice there how it says, the Lord opened her heart. She didn't open her own heart. The Lord that opened it. We cannot open up our own hearts. God having opened her heart simply means that he saved her. It means that he gave spiritual life to her spiritually dead soul. We're all born with spiritually dead souls. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's the one that makes us alive. The heart is the inner person. And it goes on to, in verse 4 to say, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that gave Lydia a new heart. He's the one that gave her spiritual life. He has done it all. He is even the one that brings us to our knees in repentance and instills faith in us. That is, he's the one that produces godly sorrow in us. I look back at my life, he was the one that convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He was the one that, before God bestowed his grace upon me, I would look at sin as, oh, what's the big deal? I'm just living life for myself. I'm not a bad person. But he was the one that showed me really who I am. He was the one that showed me that your sin is an offense to God. He brought about that repentance. A good question is this, and I was asked this by the young man yesterday when I preached this sermon to him, just one-on-one. He asked this, okay, if he has done everything, then what must I do? What's the procedure? That was his word. This was a good question of the Philippian jailer after God brought him to his knees. Notice there in Acts chapter 16, 13, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is after God orchestrated the events, orchestrated the earthquake, orchestrated all things and brought him trembling. And then notice what they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Some people say, why doesn't it say repent and believe? You know why? Because he was repentant. Let's just record in the narrative. He was repentant. He was trembling. And they said to the repentant man, believe. In other words, commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him with your life. Surrender to his salvation. Jesus answers this good question. And he says, repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, like I told this young man last night, he calls us to respond. You don't work for your salvation and you don't earn your salvation, but you respond to his salvation. And that response is a response of repentance and faith. What's repentance? Repentance is a godly sorrow because of your sin. Is to see your sin as a great offense to God. And faith is trusted. The word can also be translated committed. It's committing your life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin. So repentance is seeing yourself as a helpless and hopeless sinner, and faith is seeing Christ for who he is, the second person of the Trinity, who came down to this earth and died on the cross for sinners. Died on the cross to promise them that repent and believe eternal life. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of perspective, a change of perception that leads to a changed life. Oh, does he change lives? This is what we see in Lydia's testimony. God brought her on at the cross. He sought her. He opened her heart and therefore changed the heart of Lydia. Notice what it says there in Acts 16:49. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. You know, before the Lord opened my heart, I had no interest in the Word of God. My perception was drive past church. How boring. What are these people doing? I'm going to go to the action. I'm going to go to the parties. I'm going to go where the world is. That was my perception. That was my thinking. That was my heart. But when God brought me to my knees in faith and repentance, he gave me a change of mind, a change of heart. All of a sudden, I fell in love with God and God's people. I wanted to be in the house of God. It is God that inclines our hearts and desires. Lydia had a God-induced desire to hear and heed the word of God, as James tells us, to not just be hearers, but doers of the word of God. Everyone that God saves fall in love with him and his word and obey his word and then begin to seek him. I said earlier, and the Word of God says it, that no one seeks after God. But yes, the Word of God says, seek and you shall find. You put these verses together, and there's only one way to reconcile them. We seek him because he first sought us. Just like the Word of God tells us to love the Lord our God, but it tells us that we love him because he first loved us. Notice with me, Lydia gets baptized. Opens her heart. She gets baptized. You know what that is? That's prompt obedience to God, regardless of the cost. By getting baptized, she identified with Christ. That meant a lot of opposition in the first century. And for some people, it means a lot of opposition today. I said to you earlier that my wife said, I'll never become a born-again Christian. You know why? Because she knew that she was dead meat from her parents and from her family. It's an honor shame culture. But when someone's in love with God, they obey at a cost. Becoming a Christian in the first century meant losing your social status. It meant losing your business, your job. It caused friction with family and friends like it does to some today. And many even in the first century lost their lives. You know, if I were to be a deceitful salesman this evening, I would leave this part out. I would say to you, come to Christ and it's all sweet. But you know the reason why I will not leave this part out? Because I'm not selling the salvation of God. The salvation of God is a gift from God. And you don't need to sell a gift. When he gives it to you, he will also give you the grace and joy to live out your lot in life and carry your cross. She not only got baptized, but notice with me her desire to serve God. This amazes me. Notice there, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us. Man, the church didn't need to beg her to serve. She was begging the church to serve. That's because she had a new heart and a new desire. She just wanted to serve God. It was not something that she felt is a burden. It was something that she wanted to do. She begged us, and she wasn't begging for prominence. Or she wasn't begging to do like big things. She didn't have this attitude that, oh, I don't do little things, I'll just do the big things. You know, like those assertive people that just want to do big things, but they're not faithful in the small things. Oh no, she was just begging to do costly things. She was begging to serve. She was begging for them to come into her house so she can serve them. It's quite costly in the first century to house missionaries. And notice how it says, so she persuaded us. In other words, they were a bit hesitant. You know why they were hesitant? You know that feeling when someone's sort of doing you a favor and they're coming across in such a way where scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Like, I'm doing you a favor, but it's not for nothing. I want something in return kind of giving. It's not cheerful giving. And that's why Paul didn't take anything from the Corinthians, because they weren't ready for it. That's why he had to tell them to be cheerful givers. But you know why they persuaded her? They realized that she was a cheerful giver. Made them feel comfortable. It's uncomfortable taking a gift from someone that's not giving it to you freely. It's uncomfortable taking a gift from someone that wants something in return. No one wants that kind of giving. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. When God saves us, he gives us a new life, new purpose, new desires, new goals, a new love, a new everything. And out of love for God and people and his church, which is the people of God, we want to serve. You know, the unsaved view the church how the unsaved view the church. You know what kind of attitude they have? They have the give me, give me, give me attitude. What could your church give me? I get those calls all the time in the church office. They ring, what could your church provide me? What's the Sunday school like? What's the music like? But you know the converted Christian? It's not give me, give me, give me. The converted Christian has the God-given attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's not a legalistic attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude that wants to worship the King. Heart of giving, like the woman that broke open that perfume, 1 year's worth of wage, just to worship God. She wanted to serve. It's an attitude of gratitude. In conclusion, God sought out, saved and changed Lydia. She experienced repentance and faith. My question for you is this. Now, don't ask it in a condemning way. I ask it because I enjoy seeing souls saved. I enjoy seeing God saving souls. He's gracious. He loves to bestow his grace. My question to you is this. Have you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced the transformation of God whereby your life has been radically changed? Is your life a life that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Have you experienced what Lydia experienced? That desire, that burning desire that begs to serve. When I first started coming to Smithfield, I was so encouraged to see the cleaners and those that served in the kitchen and those that cleaned the toilets do it with so much joy. I'm not giving flattery. This was my observation. It's glory to God. It's because of what God does in the life of people. Have you experienced that? Is he all that you live for? Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. I don't do these things because I'm trying to earn favor with him. I do these things because I love him. This is like my wife. I don't serve her and love her and sacrifice for her because I'm worried she might leave me. That's a rotten relationship. I serve her and sacrifice for her because I love her. It's the love of Christ that compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. In verse 15, and he died for all, that those, notice with me, who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The good news is this. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He rose again the third day to defeat sin and death and to gift them that repent and believe with eternal life. He calls on you to repent and believe the gospel. The equation is simple. If you truly repent, godly sorrow, and believe, commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're promised eternal life. But if you reject, you are eternally damned in a place the Bible calls hell. Notice with me in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I only got a few minutes and I want to say something to the young people. The young people that have had the blessed privilege to grow up in a Christian home. I'm talking about kids like my children, Tom's children, and that beautiful family I met for the first time tonight with 8 children. And all of you that have had that privilege to be placed in a Christian home. You know what I oftentimes hear from Christians that are born in a Christian home? This is what I oftentimes hear. So-and-so's testimony is amazing. I mean, he was a drunkard, he was a drugger, he was a zombie, and God converted him. And this is a wonderful miracle, and it's excitement, but I don't really have a big testimony. I mean, I was just raised in a Christian home. I disagree. You know why I disagree? Because I really believe that when God saves a drunkard, that's a great miracle. But it is a greater miracle for God to give you that privilege to be in a Christian home and to preserve you from the sting of the world and to save you. That's a greater testimony. That's a greater miracle. Some might say, what a great miracle. What a great divine appointment that God brought someone like Paul from Antioch to Philippi to meet Lydia. Yes, that's a great miracle of God's providence. But you know what the greater miracle is? Being born into a Christian home. You know you didn't choose that? You didn't choose it. I speak to some people that were born in horrid homes. And I don't have the answer for that. I don't know why. But all I know is this, that you children have been blessed. Talk about a divine appointment to be born in a Christian home, to be raised in church. But I need to say something to you. I'm talking to my kids as well. God calls on you to repent and believe the gospel. This time I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Just give you a few moments to pray just between you and the Lord, and leave it between you and the Lord, how you respond to him. And in a few moments, Pastor Chris will come and close the service as he normally does.